appreciate very much the good humble prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you to look at God's word and to proclaim it to the glory of God. And what I have on my mind this morning is a subject that I'll call the perfection of Christ. You know, it took perfection to save us from our sins. It took perfection on the part of the one that was sacrificed. That's why in the Old Testament, as a type and a shadow of Christ coming to save us from our sins, and under the law service, they brought a lamb to sacrifice its blood in the worship service under the law, under Judaism, the law service. They had to bring the best lamb they had. They couldn't bring one that was sickly. They couldn't bring one that was in some way not fit for the use of what a lamb would normally be. They had to bring the very best. Was that lamb perfect? No. There is no perfect in that situation. But it was the best they had. It was exemplifying and showing that the sacrifice to be made for our sins required perfection. And the scriptures tell us something about the sacrifice that was made for us, which was Jesus Christ on the cross. He was perfect in every way. He was perfect in the sight of God. He was the perfect example of what was needed and required to sacrifice on the cross for the sins of God's people that God the Father had given to His Son in a covenant of grace before the world was. And we want to keep that thought in our mind as we go through these scriptures we'll look at. The perfection of Christ. What the scripture says about who Christ was and his perfection and the fact that he was not a sinner like the rest of the humankind, but he was perfect in every way. We want to start with a text, and we'll find it in the book of Psalms, and we want to read that text and see exactly what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in the book of Psalms, chapter 145, the 145th division of the chapter of the book of Psalms, and it's the 17th verse, and we might read a couple of verses after it. It says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways, and he's holy in all his works. That expresses perfection. That expresses godliness. That expresses completion in the total of who a person is. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways. He's holy in all of his works. That expresses to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, there's God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Spirit. But the second person of that Godhead, God the Son of God, as expressed in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Yes, indeed, the Lord is righteous, and in his ways, and his and holy in all of his works. And when we think of that text, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways, and we think of what the Lord does for us when he reaches down and rescues us from the fallen state we were in Adam and gives us eternal life. He imparts within us the very righteousness of God. And it's by that very righteousness that God has placed within us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who this scripture describes as righteous in all of his ways. That righteousness will be the righteousness that you will be judged at the general judgment when you face God in the general judgment, by the righteousness of Christ and Christ alone. Not by your own righteousness, not by anything you've done in a righteous way here in this world, but by the righteousness of the very Son of God that was imputed unto each and every one of his born again children when they're quickened and given eternal life by God the Father when he quickens them. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and holy in all of his works. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And I like the way that 18th verse reads there. The Lord is nigh unto all of his children that call upon him, but especially he is nigh unto them that call upon him in truth. You know, all of God's children, some call upon him, but they don't call upon him in truth. They call upon him with the idea that they've done something to save themselves. The Lord is not nigh unto them as he is to those that call upon him in truth and recognize that salvation is of the Lord, and it's all what the Lord has done for us and not anything that we've done for ourselves. It's the Lord himself. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways. He's holy in all of his works. He's nigh unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And I'm glad that part was added to that scripture when God inspired the writers to say in truth, because it's important for a child of God to worship God, but to worship him in truth. And that's one thing we as Primitive Baptists claim to do. We meet together and we call upon the Lord and we worship him in the truth that salvation is of the Lord, and it's by what he's done for us and not anything that we have done for ourselves. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him, and also will hear their cry and will save them. Yes, indeed. Does that mean he will save them eternally? No, because if they hear his voice and call upon him, they've already been born again. But this salvation is speaking of a salvation that they'll experience here in time as they travel here in this world. Yes, indeed, he'll hear their cry. He'll hear and he will save them. Yes, that salvation comes to them while they live here in this world. Now, what we want to do this morning, the Lord being our helper, is take a look at some scriptures that describe for us the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to start this morning over in the book of John, chapter 1. I think I've already quoted some of that over there in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. But we'll read some of it and see what this Gospel of John tells us about the perfection of Christ. It tells us, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 1, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. That is, He came to the Jews. They were His own people. They were His own race. They were of His own natural descent. He came to them. He preached to them, and they did not receive Him, but some did receive Him. But this tells you about those that did receive Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, when the gospel is preached to His children, and He comes to them in that way with the message of salvation that's of the Lord, some of them will hear it, and some of them will not hear it. But those that hear it, those that believe it, those that are believers in Christ, those that are believers that Christ is their salvation and not something they've done themselves, He will give the power to become the sons of God. But really, they're already the sons of God. They've proven they were born again. But yet, they didn't believe the truth. They didn't believe the gospel message of salvation that's of the Lord. But those that received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. What that means is He gave them the power to become the manifest sons of God while they live here in this world. And what a glorious privilege it is to be a manifested son of God, to have the feeling that you are indeed one of God's children. And when you leave this, take your last breath and leave this life, He has promised you a better home and a better place to go to and live. That's a wonderful privilege to have that. But this says, for those that believe in His name, He's given them the power to become the manifested children of God while they live here in this world. It goes on to say, who is it that He's given this power? Those that were born how? Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but how? But of God. You see, they were the children of God because they had been born of God. They had the new birth. They had experienced the power of God that reaches down and rescues you from the fallen state you were in Adam, and set your feet apart and set you apart as a sanctified believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary's cross. Were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's the ones that He gave the power to become the sons of God, the manifested sons of God, those that were born of God or born again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed, it is stressed here that he is full of grace, full of truth, perfect, full of grace and full of truth, the perfection of Christ. And we honor him and give him all the praise and glory for salvation that is of the Lord. Yes, indeed, that describes for us full of grace, full of truth, the perfection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we want to turn over here a little further into the Gospel of John, and we'll find a situation where Jesus had been captured and put in prison and was brought before Pilate's court. And Pilate had to try Jesus. He had to try Jesus they wanted to crucify him. They wanted to put him to death. Pilate did all he could. He searched all that he could about those that were around Jesus, those that knew Jesus. He approached his activities around Jerusalem, what he had done, who he had been in contact with, and what the civil law was around Jerusalem at that day. Judas did everything to find anything and something he could charge Jesus with. But he came before the people in this particular portion of Scripture. And we'll see here what happened when he did. It says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus, this is chapter 19 of the Gospel of John. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, in other words, Pilate came before the people, and this is what he said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." In other words, I've searched, I've done everything I can, I find no fault in him. He was perfect. Everything he did was according to the law. Everything he did was in obedience to the law of the land in which he lived. And Pilate could find nothing to charge Jesus with, to crucify him. So he told the people, "I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." And when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Yes, Jesus was perfect. In other words, Pilate told the people, "You take him, you call for his crucifixion, you take him and you crucify him, but I find no fault in him." Why? He was perfect. He was perfect in every way. And Pilate could find no fault in him. And there's another part of the Scripture in which Pilate's wife even warned him against crucifying this man Jesus. He was so well thought of, so well loved, so well, everything he did was perfect according to the law of the land. And so, but Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And he turned them over to the people. And if you remember, there's another part of the scripture where he tried another thing. He brought up Barabbas, and he said it was a custom of that day to bring two prisoners and have one released. He said, surely if I bring Jesus up with Barabbas, Barabbas was a known thief. He was a known murderer. He was a known outlaw of the day. And he thought, if I bring him up with Barabbas, surely they'll call for me to release Jesus and crucify Barabbas. But no, that's not what happened. He said, who shall I release unto you? Shall I release Barabbas? Or shall I release Jesus, the King of the Jews? And the people cried, release unto us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Yes, Jesus was perfect in every way, but he had to be perfect. It was required of him to be perfect. Had he not been perfect, he could not have redeemed us from our sins on the tree of the cross. It was a requirement of God for his sacrifice to be a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus indeed was perfect. And here we see the Pilate who tried him and did everything he could to find charges against him. And he said, I find no fault in him. Now we want to turn over here to the book of Hebrews, and we'll see a scripture here that tells us this about Jesus. It says he was the perfect captain of our salvation. That's what we needed. That's what was needed to redeem God's children from their sin. A perfect sacrifice. And this scripture in the book of Hebrews said he was the perfect captain of our salvation. We'll see here beginning here in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews. We'll begin there at verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And then it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now I want to stop right there, because some of the universalists will take this scripture and they'll use it out of context, and I'm going to show you why it's out of context. They'll use this context. It says right there that by the grace of God that he should taste death for every man. That does not mean that he had tasted death for every one of Adam's race. It does not mean that, and I'm going to show you that it doesn't. If you just read down and keep it in the context of what he's saying here. Who did he die for? He did die for every man. Every man that God the Father gave to him in a covenant of grace before the world was. That's what that means. That's what that every man means. It doesn't mean every man of Adam's race. It's every man that God the Father gave to the Son in a covenant of grace before the world was. Let's just continue on down and read it here. Taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. There it is, the perfection of Christ. To make him perfect, the captain of our salvation, perfect through suffering for both he that sanctified and those who are sanctified are all of one, of which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. There it is. Him and the children which God has given me. That's not all of Adam's race. That's all that God the Father chose and elected in a covenant of grace before the world was. That's who that is. And if you take that scripture up there that says he tasted death for every man, and you apply that to every single one of Adam's race, you're in error. I'm telling you, you're taking it out of context. He tasted death for every man that God the Father gave to him in a covenant of grace before the world was. And let's read it again. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a reconciliation for the people. And in order to make that reconciliation, he had to be the perfect sacrifice. And as our scripture said that we read up there, he was made the captain of the perfect captain of the perfect captain of our salvation. Yes, indeed, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Oh, what a Savior he is. And we see that unless someone would try to convince you that this scripture in the ninth verse that said he tasted death for every man, as if that was for every single human being. No, it was not. And if you keep it in context and read down through there who it was for indeed those that God the Father gave to his Son in a covenant of grace before the world was. Those were the children. Those were the ones that he came in perfection to save when he went to the cross and died for their sins. Yes, indeed, that's what that scripture says. Now we want to turn a little further over into the book of Hebrews, where we'll find that he was the perfect sacrifice and author of our eternal salvation. Yes, Jesus indeed purchased for us on the tree of the cross eternal life. And by his sacrifice and by his perfect sacrifice, we are saved. We are headed to heaven, little children, because of what Jesus did, not because of anything you do. And what you do is important for your life, important for the the satisfaction you'll have in living life and serving the Lord and being a disciple of Christ. It's all important for those reasons, but it has nothing to do with whether or not you go to heaven. It's only because of that perfect sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for the sins of all the family of God, all the elect family that God the Father gave to the Son in a covenant of grace before the world was. Now we want to turn over here to the book of Hebrews, and we'll begin there at chapter 5, verse 5. And it says, beginning at verse 5, here, chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews, and it says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, there it is again, the perfection of Christ. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So it took perfection, and him being perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. And who are those that obey him? Only those that God the Father had given to his Son Jesus Christ, and have the righteousness of Christ in you that enables you to obey the scriptures and obey the Savior, and to accept and believe that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, indeed, he was called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was the perfect sacrifice and author of our salvation, of whom we have mercy. We have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles. Of God, and are become such as need milk and not of strong meat. So what we want to get in this is that he was indeed the perfect sacrifice. He was made perfect and became, as a result of his perfection, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe him. And those that believe him are those that have the innate ability to believe in him, because he has given you eternal life, and you have the righteousness of Christ that causes you to turn to God and to repent of your sins and to follow after Jesus and become a disciple of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We got a couple of more scriptures here we want to look at concerning the perfection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And this one is found a little further over into the same book of Hebrews. And this scripture tells us about him that he was holy, he was harmless, and he was undefiled, and he was separate from sinners. separate from sinners. What does that mean? That means when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem of Judea, he was born of the flesh just as you and I, but he was not born of the seed of man. He was born of the seed of God. That's why the scriptures could tell whenever Joseph found out that Mary was with child, usually when that happened, they put the woman and stoned her to death for being unfaithful to the man she was engaged to. But in this case, she was not born of man. She was conceived, that was conceived within her, was of God himself. That's what made him the Messiah. That's what made him the Son of the living God. That's what made him perfect. He had the Spirit of God that conceived within the Virgin Mary, and he was born not with the tainted sin blood like you and I have from our fathers, but he was born of God, and as a result of being born of God, he was the perfect sacrifice to redeem us from our sins. And he had that perfection because he was not born of man, but he was born of God. And that's when the angel appeared unto Joseph and told him, "Fear not, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife," because Joseph had thoughts of having Mary put away and privately having her child and keep her from being stoned. But the angel appeared unto him and said, "Joseph, Joseph, don't think things like that. Joseph, fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived within her is of the Holy Ghost. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Amen. And thank God for that scripture. Oh, that Mary conceived the perfect child that was necessary in order to redeem us from our sin. One that was conceived by God himself in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so we'll find here in the book of Hebrews a scripture that tells us about these factors, about who Jesus was and about how he was perfect in every way. And we'll find it here beginning at verse 24 of the seventh chapter of Hebrews, beginning at verse 24. He said, "But this man because he continueth ever." In other words, this is in this particular context of this scripture is speaking of those men who are high priests under the Judaism or the law service, and Jesus, who was a high priest who was eternal. But those men who were appointed high priests under the law service, they weren't eternal. That's why whenever they brought sacrifices and had to make sacrifices, they had to first make a sacrifice for themselves. Why? They were sinners. They were sinners like everyone else. And so they had to make a sacrifice first for their own sins and then a sacrifice for the people. Why? But Jesus, he is a high priest forever. Those high priests, they die and they'd have to replace them with someone else. But Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, he is an eternal high priest forever. And because he is eternal, There is no substitution when he died on the cross. No, he was still our high priest. And he's our high priest even today. He's seated right this very moment at the right hand of the throne of God, looking down upon this congregation here at Macedonia Church, blessing us, I trust, with the truth of the Scriptures. We are looking at the perfection of Jesus Christ. So it says here, but this man, because he continueth ever at an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What a great honor, what a great privilege, what a great knowledge it is to have that Jesus is seated there at the right hand of the throne of God, ever ready to intercede for anything that we face, or anything that causes us heartache or trouble here in this world. We have Jesus, our high priest, seated there at the right hand of the throne of God this very minute, interceding in our behalf. Yes, indeed, for such a high priest became us. Such a high priest became us. Who is, and this describes him. This describes his perfection. Who unto became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Yes, indeed. This Jesus was indeed the perfect sacrifice that God needed to sacrifice on the cross in order to redeem a multitude of people that God the Father had chosen and elected and a covenant of grace before the world was. This describes his perfection. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Yes, indeed, this Jesus is perfect. He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, and he's separate from sinners. He didn't have that sin blood like you and I have when we were conceived by our fathers in our mother's womb. No, indeed, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost in perfection, and in all his ways he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Yes, indeed, the perfection of Jesus. One last scripture this morning that we want to take a look at that describes for us the perfection of Jesus is found in this same book of Hebrews, but I'm going to use the last verse of chapter 7 and the very first two verses of chapter 8. And it says here for that, it says that he is the perfect sacrifice that was necessary to save us. And not only that, but his perfection was forevermore. Why? Because he was God. He was the Son of God, and as the Son of God, he was eternal. That means he had no beginning, he had no ending. Therefore, he was perfect in that his sacrifice was forevermore. Under the law service, they make a sacrifice, and then the next year they'd have to come in with more lambs and sacrifice again. Did those sacrifices ever remove anybody's sin? No, not one. All it did was a reminder that they needed a perfect sacrifice. That was Jesus. Not only a perfect sacrifice, but a forevermore sacrifice, an eternal sacrifice, a sacrifice that was good through all eternity, as God is, in fact, eternal. It says here in verse 28 of the seventh chapter of the book of Hebrews, he said, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated." And that word consecrated is interpreted to mean perfect. Who is consecrated forevermore. He's perfect forevermore. He's consecrated forevermore. He's perfect in all his ways. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest which is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Yes, indeed, we have a high priest, a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that was necessary in order to redeem us from our sins. And in speaking this morning about the perfection of Christ, let us just go over what it is we've seen and what the scriptures have spoken to us about this morning as we have worshiped the Lord in spirit and in truth. Our text says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all of his works." The Lord is always right. He's always worked. He's always, everything he's ever done was right, holy, righteous, and true. Yes, indeed. He is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled. He's separate from sinners. We saw scripture that said that he was full of grace and full of truth. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Father, full of grace and full of truth. Yes, he's full of grace, full of truth. He's perfect in all of his ways. We saw that when he was brought before Pilate's court, Pilate did everything to find anything he could charge Jesus with. But in the end, Pilate had to say, "In the end, I find no fault in him." And they called for his crucifixion, not because of Pilate's conviction, but because of their desire to crucify him. So Pilate said, "There is no fault in him." We saw a scripture that said, he was the perfect captain of our salvation. And as the perfect captain of our salvation, we saw a scripture that said he was the author of our eternal salvation. And we saw a scripture that said he was separate from sinners. And as a result of being separate from sinners, perfect to offer himself on the tree of the cross for the sins of the people of God. We saw a scripture that said he was perfect for eternity. Forevermore, he's perfect forevermore, and he's seated there at the right hand of God, ever ready to make intercession for us. And when he steps off of that throne and comes down to this earth and calls his children and gives them a new body in which those that are dead will be changed from a corruptible to an incorruptible. Those that are alive and remain will be changed from a mortal to an immortal, to ever be with the Lord, to go with him and to live with him in eternity in heaven. I thank you for your attention this morning. I hope you got something out of what I had to say. I hope you realize and know that Christ, our Lord, had to be perfect in order to pay for our sins, and he was indeed the perfect sacrifice. sacrificed on the cross at Calvary for our sins. I thank you for your attention. May the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.